Good morning. So I was cleaning my Dutch oven yesterday. I came across this stain that just would not. That was better than the intro I had. So we're going to see something like that in our passage this morning. Mark 1, 40 to 45. Two headings for us. Cleansing and proof. First, cleansing. And second, proof. I'll read verse 40 for us once more. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Now, lepers in Jesus' day weren't strictly people with leprosy. They could have been anybody with any number of skin disorders. What we think of leprosy today is commonly known as Hansen's disease, and that's a specific kind of bacteria that grows and has specific effects on your skin. It can cause patches and numbness, can sometimes result in permanent damage, but it isn't considered deadly, and it's very treatable today. But the word for leper here, and really the word for leper throughout the Bible, is it covers a range of skin diseases. So if you had certain boils or certain sores, or if your skin became discolored in different ways, you could be considered leprous. And the obvious visible disfiguring of your skin brought about a lot of fear, a lot of superstition. It was considered to be a punishment from God if somebody was leprous. And back then, given the lack of medical advancements, it was considered deadly, unlike today, and practically incurable. In fact, every time leprosy is cured in the Bible, God's clear intervention is required. Nobody seems to get healed from leprosy just over time or naturally. All this is underscored by the fact that being a leper was considered to be unclean. And in Jesus' day and throughout Jewish history, being unclean wasn't just a medical issue. To be unclean wasn't just being physically or hygienically unclean. To be unclean meant you were unclean according to the law. You're unclean according to the Torah, according to the Jewish law. What does that mean? It means that you weren't firstly unclean compared to relative to other healthy people. You weren't unclean based on how you compared to everybody else. You were unclean, firstly, how you compared to God. Firstly, based on what was acceptable according to God or not. And of course, what's acceptable to God or unacceptable to God is up to Him. Your mind might go back to the garden where we see this for the first time. God, as the Creator, He also decides how things can be categorized. So He creates and He designates His creation as good. But then He also designates the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be a bad thing for Adam and Eve to eat from. He gets to decide what's good and what's bad because He made everything. That's His right. And particularly in the book of Leviticus, God lays out a whole host of things that He describes, that He categorizes as clean or unclean. So certain animals are clean or unclean. Certain foods are clean. Others are unclean. Certain actions, behaviors are considered clean or unclean. And it's the clean things that are acceptable, which makes, of course, the unclean things unacceptable. Why? Why is that? It's almost too obvious for us to think about, but it's because God Himself is clean. So that which is unclean would, of course, be unacceptable to Him that is clean. Not only that, leprosy was to be considered unclean. Not only that, there weren't many diseases that were so obviously, visibly unclean. You were very clearly not healthy. You were very clearly not how God designed creation. You were very clearly not how God made humanity to appear. So even visibly speaking, according to other people, you were very unclean compared to them. And on top of that, you were also considered really contagious. So if you're old enough, you might remember how AIDS was kind of coming on the scene and people didn't know what to do with it. And, There was a lot of fear. There was a lot of superstition. How do I contract this? Will I contract this by just being in the same room with this person? That's sort of what the stigma around leprosy might have felt like back in that day. So with leprosy, you have this visibly unclean disease that can possibly infect you if you get close. And this is what people with leprosy would have to do. Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He's covering his mouth so that his spittle doesn't get on people, doesn't spread, but nevertheless, he still needs to shout. He needs to announce, hey, you're approaching, there's an unclean person here, stay away. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Lepers would literally have to leave their homes, leave their families, leave their friends, leave their jobs, move outside of town by themselves. And then on top of that, deliberately not take care of themselves, wear tattered clothing, and yell to anybody who might walk by as a warning, unclean. Unclean. Imagine having to live like that, to say that about yourself for other people's good. Imagine saying that and believing that that's true, that that's how everybody else saw you also. We thought masks were tough. This is a whole other thing. This is a horrendous life. This is more a death than it is a life. In fact, lepers were called the living dead in those days. One commentator describes it this way. To have leprosy was less to have an illness and more to be given a sentence. Not only were you physically dying, but your disease meant you were completely cast out of society. It was a complete social death also. You were sentenced to isolation, to being avoided, being completely alone by law. In fact, there's a later rabbinic teaching that if lepers were seen in public places, they were to be whipped 40 times and then sent back away. With all of that in the background, with all of that being known, this leper comes to meet Jesus. Mark is clear that he came to him, not the other way around. Jesus is not the one approaching him. So in all likelihood, the leper has trespassed into a public area to come to Jesus. He's already unclean, and now he's become even more unclean by breaking the law. But he isn't breaking the law arrogantly or flippantly. How does he come? Verse 40. By imploring. With kneeling. He's begging is what he's doing. He's in his torn clothes. He's dirty. He hasn't had human contact in who knows for how long. Certainly nobody's come and approached him in who knows how long. But he's heard of this man who's been healing people. So in his desperation, from the pit of his stricken existence, he humbly, pitifully makes his way over to Jesus and he begs him, if you will, if you will, if only you would, you can make me clean. What a thing to say. Notice it's not a question. He's not asking Jesus a question. He's not asking, sir, can you make me clean? He's making a statement, isn't he? He's giving a description. This is not wondering. This is knowledge. The leper knows that Jesus can do what he needs. He also knows that he can't coerce him to cleansing him. He can't coerce Jesus into doing anything. He has no claim on his power. He's not entitled to anything of Jesus's. It's up to him completely. If Jesus wills, if Jesus wants to, he can make him clean. The leper knows this. In other words, what is the leper doing? The leper is entrusting his life to him. He's putting his life in Jesus' hands for Jesus to do as he wills. That's what he's doing. He's not demanding anything of Jesus. He's also not wondering whether Jesus can do what he wants. He knows he can, but he also knows he has no claim on him. So he is giving his whole self before him, laying his life before the Lord, and waiting for what he will do with it. Friends, this is somebody with a kind of faith. Yes, he's coming to Jesus for physical cleansing. No, he's not trusting Jesus, as far as we can tell, for salvation per se. But he is very much showing what it looks like to entrust your life to Jesus. He's realized his helplessness. He's realized there are no other solutions. He's realized that he can't help himself out of his situation. He's realized that Jesus is the answer to his problem. And so he comes begging. That's faith. Faith is not the cool, detached, fatalistic attitude that goes through life sighing, "If God wills." That's not what faith is. Faith is imploring God to do something because you've realized he holds your entire life in his hands. He alone. Friends, does this characterize your faith in Jesus? Is this the attitude of your faith? If you've placed your faith in Jesus, how does that faith behave? The leper behaves this way because he knows of Jesus' power, but he also knows of his own powerlessness. How about you? Does your faith know your own powerlessness and that he has all the power you need? Does your faith beg? If you've yet to put your faith in Jesus, you might be wondering then, well, this guy's done this, he's put himself out there. How does Jesus respond? Verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Jesus responds in exactly the way a law-abiding Jew should not have responded. He should have turned away, but he turns toward him. He should have recoiled. He should have been disgusted, but he isn't. He should have been offended by the leper's audacity to even approach him. Instead, he's moved with pity. He's moved with compassion. He turns to him, and he even stretches out his hand and touches him. Jesus does want to cleanse him, and in fact, he does. Two things, at least, would have struck the leper here. First, and most obviously, the fact that he is healed would have struck him. Verse 42, it says the leprosy left him immediately. After all this time, after not knowing if he'd ever be healed, if he'd ever have community again, if he'd ever see his skin restored, he sees the sores, the boils, the discoloring fade away. And as these things fade, as his skin becomes normal again, he begins to realize that he has hope for a new life again. He's able to envision being restored into the community, into the society, back to his friends and family, back to the life he once lived, back now even with a story to tell. Can you imagine, after living life like this, banished, literally and categorically unclean, and in one encounter with a man, you're suddenly completely unclean. Suddenly, it's been dark for so long, suddenly you see light. He would have been struck that he was immediately healed by this man. The second thing he would have been struck by is how Jesus heals him. Jesus cleanses him by touching him. This man has been living like a diseased animal. He's basically barking at people so they'll stay away from him. He hasn't come across anybody near him, much less has anybody touched him, lest they catch what he has. The only touch he would have possibly felt would have been being beaten for entering a public place. And now Jesus, who doesn't need to touch him to heal him, stretches out his hand and touches him. The leper, who came to him fearfully, even shamefully, Jesus, he comes even closer, unafraid of him, unashamed to touch the untouchable person. He doesn't just cleanse him, he rehumanizes him. He doesn't just heal him, he loves him. You may notice, if you're familiar with Mark normally flies through the action, but he seems to slow the camera down here in these first couple verses, doesn't he? He wants us to feel the drama first of the leper's approach in verse 40, imploring him and kneeling before him. And now here in verse 41, he slows the camera down again. He makes us focus on how Jesus responds, the outstretched hand, touching this untouchable person. Brothers and sisters, we rightly dwell on the fact that Jesus saved us, the fact of his death and resurrection, the fact of our forgiveness and union with him. But it's when we consider how he saved us that we feel his personal love for us. He died, but how did he die? He died as a substitute for you. He resurrected, but how did he resurrect? He didn't just resurrect by power. He also resurrected out of desire to spend eternity with you. He forgives you, but how does he forgive? By accounting for your every sin, every single one. He has united you to himself, but how? By love for you that is more cleansing and contagious and eternally committed to you than any ability that you have to disqualify yourself. He sees you approach in all of your uncleanness, in all of your wretchedness, and he is not disgusted. Nor does he pretend that you're okay. He sees all of you. He sees the full depths of how you are not what you should be. And his face towards you is not disgust, but pity and compassion. His promise to you, as he said to the leper, is that I will. So be clean. Friend, perhaps you have sensed your uncleanness. I hope you have. The Bible calls that sin. It's all the ways that we are not what we should be. If you're curious as to whether Jesus wants to cleanse you, he does. If you're curious as to whether your uncleanness will turn him off or offend him, it does not. Your sins are personal against him, but they're not also that original either. But you must first realize that your sin is an offense to God. That you are, in fact, unclean. His compassion, clearly, is finally for those who know that they need compassion. It's for the lepers who beg of his help, not those who stand far off, not those who think they can make do on their own. One old pastor put it this way, men are not lost because they are too bad to be saved, but because they will not come to Christ that he may save them. Men are not lost because you're not too lost because you're too bad. You're lost because you won't come to the one who will save you. You won't believe that he could possibly withstand, tolerate, even love your kind of filth. In other words, Jesus' compassion, his cleansing, his salvation is for those who, like the leper, would put their faith in him. It's for those who would move their faith out of where they are, out of what they are, and into what Jesus is. You've put your faith in something. Salvation is for those who will move their faith from whatever else you've put your faith in, into Jesus. Friend, would you put your faith in him today if you've not yet? Even this very moment, come to him with all of your sin and all of your faith. Give him both. Give him both, all your sin and all your faith, and see what he will do. See if he will not also respond to you, I will be clean. Many of us in this room have experienced that very thing. If you have any questions about that, come find me. Come talk to any member of this church. We'd love to tell you more about that. The leper is made immediately clean. But there's a question in the air now. According to the law, anyone who touches a leper himself becomes unclean. The leper knew this. Jesus would have known this. All of Mark's readers would have known this. So then, is Jesus now unclean? Mark doesn't explicitly tell us. But if he was unclean, as a law-abiding Jew, Jesus would have had to act like it. He would have had to go through the protocol laid out in the law. He would have had to go through cleansing himself, but he doesn't. He goes about his business. And so, as he tends to do, Mark doesn't tell us explicitly, but he lets us connect the dots. That if Jesus was now just like the leper, if the leper's uncleanness did in fact compromise Jesus, he would have had to interrupt his life, go offer some sacrifices, as would everyone who came near to him. But Jesus doesn't. And as he doesn't, it must be that the one who cleanses the unclean is not like everybody else. The one who cleanses the unclean doesn't become unclean like everyone else does. He must have a cleanness that's stronger than all of our uncleanness. He must be clean in a way that cannot be compromised, that can never be defiled, that can't be stained. There's only one who's clean like that. God. But just as that might have been settling upon the leper, verse 43, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away. Once again, Jesus silences somebody who starts to have an idea of who he might be. He did it with the demons, and now with this man, he sends him away like he casts out the demons. And once again, we wonder why. But we also understand that Jesus knows where this story is going. Jesus knows who he is and how who he is will be best revealed. It's not in the context of him casting out demons. Who he is will not be best revealed in him healing the sick. It'll be something else. It'll be something else that will make sense of everything else. If you've seen or read the Harry Potter books, remember when at the end it's revealed who Snape is? I won't ruin it. But something's coming about Snape. It changes everything. It changes how you understand all of his prior actions, who he really is. It makes sense of him now, finally. That's a bit like what Jesus is doing. Snape's a bad guy. He's a bad guy. Jesus wants to keep his identity under wraps for now, but it will all make sense soon. He will not settle for being known as God for his power to heal. He will not settle for being known as God for his power to exorcise demons. He will show what soon that God is here to do so much more. And even in this passage, in this next part of our text, he begins to hint at that when he sends the leper to the priest. Second part, proof, verse 44. He said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." Why is Jesus telling him to do this? The thing happened. He cleansed him. The important thing happened. Why this other chore? Because according to Leviticus, which is at the heart of the Jewish law, lepers had to go to the priest to be finally declared clean. They didn't get to self-declare that they were clean. Uncleanness isn't just about being physically unclean. So you don't just go to the doctor. You have to go to the priest because you're either clean or unclean according to the law. And so Leviticus 13 and 14, they describe how priests did this with various skin diseases. Now, it's clear in those texts, the priests weren't the ones who made the person clean. The priests were only able to declare whether what they were observing about the person was suitable to be declared clean now. So they would look at whether their disease had lessened to a degree, whether, like, there's a part where if you've had yellow hair growing on an itch, but that hair was now black, that you're now clean. If your itch, you get what I'm saying. A lot of interesting ways for the priest to observe whether you're clean now. But the priests weren't the ones who cleansed you. How would you become clean? How would, specifically, if you're a leper, become clean? There are only a few times where we see lepers ever becoming clean. Every time is God himself intervening. God tells Moses, put your hand in your cloak, take it out, put it back in. He's showing Moses that he's God. Miriam, later in Numbers, she's opposing Moses. God strikes her with leprosy. Moses has to pray, has to beg God to heal her. That's when he heals her. Later, a general named Naaman in 2 Kings, he has leprosy. He has to come to Elisha, and Elisha has him bathe in the Jordan River 7 times. Why? Not because there's magic in the water, but because, he says, to show that there is the true living God in Israel. Anytime, those are the only times that leprosy is healed outside of the New Testament, outside of Jesus himself. Leprosy is only healed by God intervening himself. The priests would have known these stories. They know only God can cure leprosy, which is why Jesus sends him to the priests. Because this man is proof that God is among his people once again. The thing that could only happen before with God has now begun, is now here. That God is here to do only what he can do. This happened. The priest should know. And it's one thing for the man to talk about it and not be believed. It's another thing for him to be examined and the priests having to conclude that he's been cleansed by a man who's doing things only God should be able to do. That's why he should go to the priest. But there's something else about the priest declaring lepers clean. The process in Leviticus 14, it's quite involved. The healed leper would have to wash his clothes, bathe himself, shave off all of his hair, including his eyebrows. He'd be welcomed back into the camp, but he'd still have to live outside of his tent for 7 days, after which he'd have to wash and bathe and shave again. All of this in order to be declared clean by the priest. But there was one more thing. On the 8th day, he would have to go down to the temple in Jerusalem, which from Galilee was about 90 miles south, and he'd have to give offerings to the Lord. He'd have to make sacrifices. He'd specifically have to offer a guilt offering, a sin offering, a grain offering, and a burnt offering. Now, each of those offerings has a specific purpose, but the overall point of these offerings coming together was that they were to be offered for the atonement of the one being cleansed. Only after that could the leper be ultimately and finally declared clean. Leviticus 14, 19. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. That's what you need to do. This is after the priest has declared the person clean visibly. There needs to be more work to clean him now, spiritually. What does this mean? It means that being cleansed of leprosy doesn't make the leper truly clean. What makes the leper finally clean is his sins being atoned for. Friends, this is what Jesus is hinting at by sending him to the priest. That not only has he cleansed this man, as only God can cleanse, he's also here to take care of the deeper cleansing that he needs. He's here to make atonement. He's here to be offered for our sins. He's here to be the offering whose blood is shed to cleanse us spiritually. Because our true uncleanness, our true leprosy that only God can cleanse, is not outside, it's not on our skin. It's on our hearts. It's on our souls. It's something we can't get rid of, whatever you scrub with, whatever amount of time or medicine you use. That's what he's here to take care of. That's why his identity is yet under wraps. He's the only one who can do it. If you've heard of Richard Sibbes, you might have heard this quote. To borrow from him, Jesus is the only one who has more cleanness in him than we have uncleanness in us. So by offering himself, he's here to make atonement for you. And he will, so that you would be clean. His death, then, not just this clean man in front of him, his death yet to come, that is going to be the proof at the end of the day. That these priests who didn't hear about, who would maybe find out about this man later on, should have rung in their ears. This is a sacrifice for more than just skin disease. This is a sacrifice for sin. Unfortunately, the leper doesn't do as Jesus asked him. What does he do? Verse 45. He went out and began to talk freely about him and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is now sadly a pretty familiar sequence. Jesus is becoming increasingly popular, and so he has to leave. He has to leave for desolate places, but he's still being sought out. The healer, the magician, where is he? Why does this happen? It happens because the leper doesn't listen. He would have done a lot of good had he showed himself to the priest, but he was a little too excited. He was understandably excited. Friends, it's true that we can sometimes let our zeal for God be a little too good, be a little too strong, lead us to actually be unwise rather than wise, lead us to do more bad than good, more damage than good. If you've been to countries where Christianity is persecuted, where it's not exactly favorable to follow Jesus, you may, out of boldness for Christ, out of being unashamed of him, you may start loudly proclaiming him in the public. Jesus will protect me, right? He may. But now you've compromised the painstaking work that the believers who are already there have been doing for years. Their security, the security of churches that have been meeting, that have been gaining favor slowly, quietly, relationally. There's a way to be too zealous for God. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, an old Anglican pastor. The majority of Christians are far more inclined to be silent about their glorious master than to confess him. So they don't need a bridle so much as they need the spur. But still, it is undeniable that there are good men who have more zeal than discretion and even help the enemy by acts and words in the wrong time. Brothers and sisters, you and I more likely need more spurring than bridling. We need more spurring to more regularly, actively share about Christ. We are free to worship Jesus here. But we should also consider in what ways we might actually be crowding Jesus out with our actions, with the ways we are even evangelizing. How our witness is actually making it harder for him to be heard, not easier. Thankfully, Jesus nevertheless uses our well-meaning mistakes for his purposes. Remember, what did Jesus say he came to do? Verse 38. He said he came to preach. And now while he isn't able to do that anymore, he's being swarmed, he's being sought out as a healer, who is now preaching for him? The leper. The leper is going about talking freely, spreading the news. Not only that, what else has happened? Jesus had been going throughout the towns of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues. Now he's been forced out. He can't do what he wanted to do. He's forced to do what people now expect him to do. Meanwhile, the leper who had been forced out, who had been unable to do what he wanted to do, who had been forced to do what was expected of him, he's now in the public square. He's now in the middle of town. He's now preaching about the man who healed him. Mark is showing us what Jesus has come to do after all. Mark is showing us that Jesus came to trade places with us. He showed this earlier in chapter 1. He's here to trade places with Adam to start a new line of humanity. Here we see how any of us get to be part of that new humanity. By him not just trading places with Adam generically, he trades places with us personally and individually. By him not just touching our uncleanness, but becoming our uncleanness himself. By him taking our place. In that process, he gives us his cleanness, his purity, his undefilability. He takes our place spiritually so that we can have our place with him. Brothers and sisters, have you come to Jesus? Have you come to him as the leper to cleanse you? Have you found that he's offered so much more, that he's offered his very life in exchange for yours, that he's offered to take your very place upon him? Let's pray. Lord, we stagger at who you are, and we, with such poor words and such poor understanding, we grasp at all that you are and all that you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would expand the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our hearts, expand our hearts to know you more properly, to be stunned as we ought, to be amazed, and to be humbled that you would come and be all that you are for us, for our sake. Would you do that even now as we come to your table and remember? In Jesus' name, amen.